I seem to always get the violent chapters, so we'll continue. I was like, how am I going to share this with everybody? And I thought, I'm going to break it down a little bit, like I do when I try and study. So we're going to look at the history of Thyatira and who the letter was written to, the issues and challenges facing the church and why the letter was written, and what can we learn from this and be aware of in our Christian walk today. As I've been studying this week, it's really hit home to me personally. And I'm sure there are going to be some things that I'm going to talk about that you're like, oh my gosh, this is so relevant now, as it was way back then. So, Thyatira, translated to mean castle of fire or continued sacrifice or sacrifice of labor. That's what the word Thyatira translates to. The place itself was discovered by a guy named Seleucus I. Nicator, who was one of Alexander the Great's generals. And it was located 20 miles east of Pergamus on the road to Sardis. And today it is called Akhisar in Turkey. So it's still in Turkey. And there's still like the ruins of like some of the old city there. So if you ever want to go and visit what was Thyatira, feel free to go and look at that. Politically, it was a buffer state between Pergamum on the west and Seleucus, which is now Syria, on the east. And it was built to protect the northern defences. However, each side took its turn capturing this city, so it was constantly being reclaimed. And gradually, when the Roman Empire came to be, it ended up becoming a wealthy industrial city and home to many guilds, which we would know as unions today. And it was a fertile plain where cotton could be grown. To become a part of the guild, you served an apprenticeship for 7 years and then became what we call a journeyman, where you brought and started your own business. Work and social life were seen as one, including who you worshipped, how you worshipped, and if you refused to be part of any of the festivals or anything worshipping the gods that they worshipped, then they wouldn't want to do their business alongside you because they would think, oh, that god is going to be angry with you and you'll take my business down with you, so I don't want anything to do with yours. So there was a big challenge in that time to follow God. Also, we're going to look at that in a moment, but back in Roman times, there was an emperor called Constantine. Constantine was a general in the army, and he had a lot of power and favor behind him. And he dreamt one day before going into a major battle, I think there were like two other candidates going for emperor of Rome, so there were three people battling it out. He had a dream of a cross that was on fire. And at that point, he didn't quite know what it was, but when he researched more into the Christian ideology and faith at that time, he realized that actually it might be God sending him into battle. So he went into battle, he won the faith. Now, when an emperor converts to a faith, everybody else follows because they want the favor of the emperor. So there were a lot of Christians in Thyatira that were following Christianity because emperors, ever since Constantine, had made sure that that was like, this is the faith we follow. And some were heartfelt converts. So it became more of a popularity contest of like, if I show my Christian deeds and my good things and my good works, then the emperor will favor me and I will get this. And a lot of Roman citizens would add like Jesus to a list of their gods, which is not unusual in many cultures. I've been to India and been sitting in a taxi cab and there have been all these gods and then Jesus at the end. And they just cover everything that they possibly can to make sure that they have the favor and the wealth in their life. And so this was a big problem. But the church, became huge. And this was the start of the birth of like the Roman Catholic Church as well. Things started to roll. So the members of Thyatira in the church were made up of guild members and converts from Acts. So there was a lady called Lydia in the Bible in Acts, and she listens to the message that the disciples are preaching, and she comes to know Jesus as her personal savior. And she takes this back and she preaches the gospel in Thyatira, where she's from. And she's known in the Bible for selling cloth. So cloth and brass and bronze, and there were different kinds of guilds that you could be a part of. They were very wealthy guilds, and you wanted to make money to survive, and you wanted to keep your family healthy and fed, and you wanted to continue to be in favor. And she had converted and came back and shared the gospel, and this happened. Okay, so Thyatira, what did they do right? Well, they know how to love one another. They know how to serve one another. They did have faith and patient endurance, but it says that they did the latter better than the first. They lost their first love. They lost their first relationship with who God was in their life. And some of them had kind of converted out of that. So in the Bible, there is a lady named Jezebel, who was mentioned earlier on in the scriptures. And she married a king, I think it's Ahab, and she was very into witchcraft and sorcery, and she brought Israel to the point of like not following Yahweh, God. And she built a big temple to Baal. Baal was a horrible god. They made him, and they put arms out like this that were iron, and they would cook children in the arms. They'd light a fire underneath, and then they'd cook them alive. And that was her worship to the god of Baal. Pretty destructive. And so this woman is not the Jezebel that is previously mentioned, but she has similar things. So we're going to look at this guy here. In that time, in Thyatira, there was like a huge marketplace. And in the middle of the marketplace was a huge temple. And it was made to the god Apollo. So they would worship in the church, but they'd also worship in Apollo's temple. Apollo was known as the sun god and was the principal deity for representing light, music, healing, and prophecy. What they would do is they would hold games. They would hold athletic championships, horse races, musical competitions, draw promiscuity, all this stuff. They would do anything to worship the god Apollo. He was seen as the god at that time. They'd sing pagan songs for healing and warding off disease, and they also placed oracles in temples to give prophecy. So these would be young women who were virgins, and they would be in an area of the temple, and they would speak through a wall and give prophecy of exactly what it is that you needed to find out about your business. Would it do well? Would it not? The leadership in the church at Thyatira was solid at first, but then it kind of went into meltdown. There was a lot of disunity because a lot of things were coming into the church that shouldn't be. So you had things like the worship to Apollo. They would worship in the church, but they do the same acts that they would do in the temple of Apollo in the church. And this woman, nicknamed Jezebel, basically was saying to people in the church, oh, you're a Christian, oh, but you've got a guild. And if you don't worship to Apollo, you could be in real trouble. But it's okay because God says it's all right. Go and worship to Apollo, or worship in Apollo's temple and do everything there that you're meant to do, but put it towards God. In his temple, I don't think God wants food from idols. I don't think he wants any of the things that went with that. With that type of worship, there's a breakdown in like trust within family units because you didn't know what people had been up to in the temple. So there was a lot of disunity going on in this church, but there were a solid few that stood strong. So this woman had power to teach. She claimed she had the gift of prophecy. She taught it was okay to worship both and remain successful in your business. So she introduced compromise. Compromise, both moral and doctrinal. So she was teaching philosophies that weren't even biblically sound. She's known to be a follower of Balaam. Balaam, back in old times, was actually the prophet, and he would worship any god in any country just so that he could prophesy what that god said. And he was known for going against the Israelites with a king and trying to prophesy against them that they would lose the battle. But every time he went to prophesy, God's words would come out of his mouth and he would bless Israel, and Israel won. So Balaam learned his lesson the hard way. But he is like known throughout. And so back in the day, if you were a prophet, you basically, what you said went. Nobody questioned it because you heard God firsthand. And so this woman's power was growing, growing, growing. She was also part of the team of the Nicolaitans who taught immorality and idolatry. And they added gods to their list and did not have a heart of repentance nor acknowledge their sin. Okay. So we know that the woman Jezebel is a big problem in the church during the day. The influence there has crept in, and it's really subtle. And it subtly happens even today. And this is a warning for generations to come, not just for back then. But the main two things that they lost was their first love, their first relationship with Jesus and God, their first understanding of what a relationship takes. Relationships are complicated, but God is relationship. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all one. They all relate to one another and over again. He created Adam in the Garden of Eden because he wanted relationship with Adam. He created Eve because he wanted Eve and Adam to have a relationship. And so relationships are what our communities and society are built on. But in every problem, it's a relationship problem, because there's disagreement and there's sin in the world. And so compromise leaks in. And compromise today can look like, who are you? What is your identity? What is your pronoun? What are you going to be named as? Well, God made Adam and he made Eve. He made man and he made woman. He made it really simple. But as humans, we've complicated things and we've gone way out there. It could be letting something slide, you know? Oh, I kind of like went out drinking last night. I got a bit drunk. It's fine, it was just the once. Or I gossiped with someone about someone else, but it's okay because no one else will know because it's just between us. But gossip spreads. It's like this leech that kind of attaches to everybody. And it brings down identity. So we've got to know exactly who we're following and why. So I want to look at this. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star, and he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Repentance is a huge thing. What are you compromising in your life? There must be some things that you're like, oh, I let that one go. And it could be the smallest, subtlest thing, but it starts to grow and grow and grow. God has convicted me of this all week while I've been doing this. In the scripture it says, the morning star, I am the morning star. The morning star arises in the darkest hour of the night. God has us even in the most darkest part of our life. Even when we've compromised so badly that we don't feel like we can stand up and really listen to what he's saying. God has us. He guides us. He wants to be there for us. Thyatira had lost their first love. They compromised themselves, their belief system, losing sight of their faith in God. And as a result, the church was corrupted and there was no solid foundation to stand on spiritually. When there is something that's compromised in any community, the unity is broken down and then the power of that community disperses and disapparates. And it's the same with the work of the Holy Spirit and who God is. If you've got unity in a place, and if you're teachable and you're willing to say, hey, I compromised and I'm so sorry, and just come together and pray with one another, the amount of power that that brings is huge. They put their direct needs before God because they couldn't see another way out. I mean, the reality was back then, if you stood up for your Christian faith, you would live in poverty, more than likely. And it would be a really difficult situation. So you were risking everything you built because you wanted to follow the one and only true God. The choice to accept rather than offend is becoming a downfall in our society. Are there things you're accepting that God's word says, no, don't accept this. It can take you down the wrong path. It can be really bad. God calls us to stand strongly on our moral compass. Paul said, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. When your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. I want to give an example. There's an aeroplane. And everybody gets on the aeroplane and they sit down. And there's this one person who sits in the seat, finds it by the aisle near the exit. And he's like, this is great. I've got some leg room. You always have leg room at that point. It's fantastic. And the air hostess comes along and everybody else is sitting there. And she's like, here, take this life vest and put it on and don't take it off. And so he's putting this life vest on. Everybody else is just sitting there staring at him. And he's like, but I'm the only one with it. And she's like, just put it on, trust me. And he's like, I don't know what to do. So he puts it on and he sits and he's really uncomfortable. And he's like, I look silly in this. People are going to think this of me or that of me. And it doesn't make sense that I have this on and no one else does. So the person next to him says, why have you got one and I haven't? So he's like, oh, you can have it. And he takes it off and he gives it to the person next to him. And the plane takes off 5 minutes into the air. The alert systems come on. The things come down. And the plane starts diving down. And the only person with the parachute is the person next to him. But he gave it away because he compromised on what was given to him. And God gives us a gift. He gave us the gift of sending his only son to die on the cross, so that we could actually come back into relationship with a God that loves us so much and values us so much that we can be a child of God again. We can look at our identity through God's eyes and we can see ourselves and the goodness in us through him. It's subtle sometimes, but we need to be strong and we need to remember what God did for us. And we also need to remember who God created us to be. And I challenge you all, and it's not the funnest thing to do. Some of you might love it, actually. But to go home and stand in front of a mirror and really look at yourself and say, I am created in the image of God. God created me. I'm unique. He created me to look like this. He created me with these strengths. And no matter what the enemy says about my weaknesses, I am strong in this, and I will just rely strongly and solely on what God says. So I challenge you to do that when you go home. Don't crowd the mirror, but just, you know, look and see. In Matthew 10:16, it says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So in the ancient times, serpents were a symbol of wisdom, and doves were a symbol of harmlessness and innocence. So we can be wise as Christians, and we can navigate what society is telling us and know that God's word contradicts that, and we will stand strong on this and not that, because that will dissipate and shake, and it will change again and again and again. But we will be harmless. We will love others into the kingdom of God. We will pray for them. Prayer is huge. It shapes things so much. So the lessons of third era are, don't compromise. Make sure that you are continuing to read God's word and standing firm in your faith, because God knows his relationship with you. He knows what you're thinking every second of every moment. But he loves you, and he gives you choice. Make the right choices and love him continuously. I just want to take a moment, and I want everyone just to close their eyes. And I just want you to think, are there times that I have compromised in my walk with God? Are there times I've even compromised in standing for something that I actually didn't believe? Are there times that I have stood for something that I've been pressured into that actually is not what I want? We work in jobs where there's a lot of pressure to conform to different things, and it's really hard to make a stand for what God has called us to. And we don't want to follow false gods. We don't want to follow gods that are not for us, and they still are put in front of us daily. So if you feel like you've maybe compromised a little bit, or you're struggling right now to stand strong, then I challenge you to just stand where you are right now, and I'm going to pray for you, because we can be strong together. So if you feel like that's you, please stand. If you're close to someone that's standing, if you can lay a hand on them, that would be great. And just join with me as I pray. God, we just pray for your truth to invade our lives. God, we pray for your tangible presence to be there when it's difficult. God, when compromise comes, let us see your word in front of our face. God, bring verses to our minds. God, protect us. God, help us to stand strong, because who knows what battles we're fighting for you? Who knows what lives around us we're changing for you? God, we just pray that you just continue to bless each one of these that have stood up. Continue to teach them, guide them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to invite David back up, and we're going to close with some worship. If there's something that's still kind of not right and you have questions, please feel free to come and talk. We'd love to talk with you. And just remember that the Bible is just as relevant today as it was back then, and it challenges us even now. It's timeless. And if you don't have one, make sure you get one. got some if you want one.